wonderful. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you very, very much. And but we're only getting one song. I'm feeling shortchanged over here. You know, how can I write a sermon when there's only one song to write it in? I need more time than that to get everything written. But I know Howard will be leaving, and prayers for your traveling. We pray for safe travels for him, and thank George and Rick for covering in his absence. And thank Nicole for also filling in for Diana. She's away. Everybody saw my sermon, and so they're leaving. I understand. That's the way it goes sometimes, you know. You got... Hey, if you were here Christmas Eve, you saw a dead pigeon, all right? The only good thing was I killed it quick, all right? It was like, ugh! You know, sometimes, you know, that's the problem with working for Jesus. Okay? Because when you work with somebody else and something falls flat, you can look at your coworker and say, well, it's, you know, look who I'm with. You know? But when you're working for Jesus, who are you going to blame? You know? Although, did you hear about that guy with the Ferrari? He drove it into the Intercoastal and he blamed Jesus. He blamed Jesus for doing that. He said Jesus told him to do that. And Jesus gets blamed sometimes for things. Now, in our passage today, when the mother of Jesus comes to him and says they're out of wine, she's not exactly blaming him, but it's kind of like she's expecting him to do something about it, you know? And he's like, what's that to us? You know, this is not my concern. I'm not tied up in all of this. It's not my wedding, as far as we know. It's not his sister's wedding. You know, so they're running out of wine. That happens, you know. So it's a short what, you know, boom. Everybody go home. We're out of wine. But that's not what happens. And Mary, although in the Gospel of John, by the way, you weren't in Bible study today, in the Gospel of John, the mother of Jesus is never named Mary. Always just called the mother of Jesus. So there you go. If you ever get on Jeopardy, you can answer at that. And so she doesn't engage with Jesus. She just told him about the problem. And when Jesus says that, she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you to do. And the servants are like, how do we get involved in this? You know, but they're servants. They have to listen. They have to obey. And Jesus says, fill those six stone jars with water. Those were the jars for purification. Stone, because that was necessary for part of the purification. If it had been earthenware jars, then they would have to break them if they became impure. Stone jars could be washed and cleaned. So it's stone jars. Each jar holds 20 to 30 gallons. I want you to be thinking about that. 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus looks at the servants and says, fill them up with water. 20 to 30 gallons each. I had a calculator. That's 120 to 180 gallons of water. And the servants, you know, have to be thinking, why? They're out of wine. They're not out of water. They're out of wine. You know, and this is hard work. They didn't have spigots. They didn't have hoses. They got to go to a well. And we're not told where the well is. How far is the well? And then you got to lower the bucket down. Then you got to bring the bucket up. Then you got to carry that bucket. You got to take it to the jar. You got to dump it into the jar. And then you got to go back. And you got to do it all again and again. Did you know a gallon of water weighs 8.34 pounds? Over 8 pounds for 1 gallon of water. All right? And these people are now having to make this trip lots and lots of times. And the whole time they have got to be thinking, this is hard work. This doesn't make any sense. Why am I having to do this? After, even if it's only 20 gallons that they hold, that's over 1,000 pounds of water. And if it's 30 gallons, that's over 1,500 pounds of water that they are moving because Jesus told them to. Has nothing to do with being out of wine. Has nothing to do with a wedding. Why is Jesus, do whatever he tells you to do, and he's telling me to do something stupid. This is hard work. I don't want to do this. I don't see how this is going to help. This makes no sense. And yet, because they are obedient, they become accomplices to a miracle. Isn't that amazing? That when you're willing to allow Jesus to command you and you're willing to follow his direction, miracles can occur. Tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr.'s Day. And we all know who he was. You heard the children's talk. You already knew who he was. And if you know, you do know his life history. You know about him being jailed and imprisoned. You know about him being beat up. You know about crosses being burned on his yard. You know about all those hardships he faced, hardship after hardship after hardship. It wasn't all just getting to go and make a nice speech like, I have a dream. Everybody remembers that. It inspired people. It empowered people. But it was hard work. God commanded him to carry a bucket of water. And he's like, I don't see how this is going to change anything. And yet, because he was obedient, the abundance of grace that Jesus has been able to pour upon us is wonderful. See, it wasn't just a march on Washington for jobs and freedom on August the 28th, 1963. It was carrying a bucket of water to fill a jar that the grace of Jesus Christ might abound. Now that vision, that dream, that's not a reality. It still takes hard work. Each of us still have to carry the bucket. Each of us still have to carry it, dump it in the jar, that God's grace may abound. Do whatever he tells you to do. The servants carried 1,500 pounds of water. Some of you may have heard this story before. Brenda, a young woman, and she's invited by her friends to go rock climbing. Well, she had never been rock climbing before, but she wanted to be with her friends, and her friends assured it would be a good thing, and they would have a lot of fun. And so they go to this tremendous cliff, you know. And you know, despite all of that fear, she puts on her gear, you know, and she takes a hold of the rope, and she starts, you know, going up. And about halfway up, there's a ledge where you can take a little rest. And so she gets to the ledge, you know, thankful that she's going to be able to have a rest. And the safety rope, swinging around a little bit, slaps her in the face, and it knocks out her contact lens. Now, she's going up to have a beautiful sight, and now everything's going to be blurry. So she's looking around. You know how it is when you're trying to find your glasses and you don't have your glasses on? So she doesn't have her contact lens in, but she's trying to find the contact lens on the ledge. It's not to be found. She's hundreds of feet up, has hundreds of feet to go, but no choice but to go ahead and finish the climb and go up. So she goes up there. Her friends check her cheek and everything, and another friend checks her clothing. No contact lens. And you know, and she's praying the whole time. Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know every leaf. You know every tree. You know where my contact lens is. Could you please, please help me to find it? But they can't. And so they come on down the mountain, and she gets to the bottom. The whole group gets down to the bottom, and here's another group getting ready to go up. And as the group starts up, one of them, the group that's going up, yells down, hey, anybody down here lose a contact lens? Oh my gosh. I mean, that is pretty fantastic. But the truly amazing part of the story is they didn't see the contact lens, you know, just laying around. There was an ant that was carrying the contact lens across a rock. That's how they were able to see it. They saw the moving contact lens. It was just like, you know. And so Brenda's father is a cartoonist. And when she was telling him the story, he drew this wonderful cartoon, and in which it shows an ant carrying this huge, you know, for an ant, a huge contact lens. And the caption he writes is, "Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's awfully heavy, but if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll carry it for you." Now, I want you to be thinking about, what is Jesus asking you to do? What is Jesus telling you to do? It's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. Jesus never asks us to do anything we want to do. He's always calling us to do something that he wants us to do. And those agendas usually don't. It's going to be hard work. But if we are faithful and if we are obedient, that's how transformation begins. That's how it works. What is Jesus asking you to do? Are you willing to be obedient, even if it is hard, even if it doesn't make any sense, even if it's something that doesn't seem to bring you any satisfaction at all, even if it doesn't seem to be helping the situation? When we hear this story and we hear the water and we hear then how it's been transformed to wine, for Christians, that means something. Wine. Now, in our congregation, we use grape juice. We believe that Jesus took, you know, the grape juice and transformed it to wine and then transformed it. No. But we use grape juice. But we understand that the grape juice represents the wine, which represents the blood. The forgiveness of sins poured out for the forgiveness of all of our sins. The grace of Jesus Christ given to us freely, freely. When we hear that word wine, we hear the word grace. That's why when we do the math of this miracle, of this story, 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That's an awful lot of wine. Why did he do so much? I think he did so much to remind us of the abundance of his grace. To remind us that his grace will never, ever run out. So that in our lives, when we are running dry, when we feel we are running on empty, when we think that we are running on low, there is someone that we can go to. Someone who reminds us that his grace never runs dry, that we can trust to provide for us. You see, changing water to wine, okay, that could be a magic trick. Transforming us with his grace. That's the real miracle. When we allow God's love to move inside our hearts, the transformation process begins. And when we are willing to be obedient, to carry that bucket that makes no sense, that is heavy, and we're tired of making the trip up and down the hill and carrying it up, and it makes no sense, and we wonder if it's going to make any difference, and we don't understand how this is possibly going to do anything. And yet God's grace abounds. And we get to be accomplices to that miracle. Do you know how many times I hear in my life that the stories of witnesses and testimonies that have nothing to do with a preacher? Nothing to do with a sermon. Never. Never. It's always, well, you know, I was working on this job and there was this electrical engineer, his name was Jim, and I just remember him saying something, and you know, actually, I was doing this work, and we went into this catering business, and there was this woman named Chris, and I remember one time I was going through the grocery store, and there was this person named Susan, and I was going through, and all of a sudden, God's grace is magnified because you're willing to carry the bucket. You're willing to be obedient. And lives are transformed by God's grace and your obedience. Amen.
I invite you now to stand if you are able for this morning's